It is as if he is disgusted. It is as if, as he would say in this passage of Scripture, I don't have any pleasure in what you say, in what you do, in the way that you live. I mean, you bring all of these sacrifices, and yet they mean nothing to me. What a terrible indictment that is on the people of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that as we walk through this passage of Scripture, unfortunately, some of the same similarities still exist today. So let me give you some of the notes that we have. First of all, letter A, we begin by them defiling God's altar. And number one, God begins with the inquiry, first of all. There's the inquiry of God's heart. Beginning in verse number 6, he gives to us this illustration. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know the verse. You know the contrast. It's laid out very clearly. But there's the role of a father in the home. It's contrasted with the servant and the master. And he is saying, so as the father and as the master receives honor and respect from the sons or from the servants, would it not be true that God should get the same from his people? Well, that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is absolutely he should. But the problem is the Lord wasn't getting either from his people. He wasn't getting love. He wasn't getting respect. He wasn't getting the honor that was due. He is the heavenly Father, but they didn't act like it. They didn't treat him that way. And in a sense, we could say their attitude stuck. As a believer, our relationship with God, you know, in the Scripture, is pictured not only as a son, but it's also pictured as a servant. You can take the time and you can contrast verse number 6 with passages in the New Testament, and you will find how that as a child of God, the Bible gives to you the illustration of being a son or a child of God, but it also gives to you the picture of being a servant of the Lord as well. And there's so much to be gleaned by application there. But the truth of the matter is, therefore, it only makes sense that we would give honor and glory to the Lord, for he is worthy of it. In fact, in verse number 6, that's the essence of what he is saying by this is to fear the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I would tell you tonight, many are the signs in our Christian life that we no longer fear the Lord. In fact, you only need to look at a person's attitude towards sin and you can find out whether they fear God or not. Typically, in the response of the flesh, it typically manifests itself, first of all, by covering up sin. By the way, that's what Adam and Eve first did. We first try to cover up sin, and then we realize, well, I can't hide my sin. And so then we begin to convince ourselves, well, it really wasn't quite that bad. If it was bad, it wasn't near as bad as someone else's sin. And so it's really not that bad of a deal. And then finally we say, well, maybe I'll make it right. I'm just not going to make it right now. I'll do it later. Until ultimately the effects of the numbness and the hardening begin to take place, all because sin is present and we lose that fear, that respect, that place of honor that belongs to God. When a believer refuses to make sin right and continues to embrace sin, you can rest assured there is no fear of God before them. And God was calling these people to task, and he is reminding them, look, this is a big deal to me. Now, I realize we live in the year 2020, and I realize that everything about 2020 has been different, but one of the things that's same in the year 2020 that was also the same in the year 2019 is that Americans don't seem to be as concerned about sin as we should be. In our churches, we don't seem to be bothered by sin like we ought to be. And I want to say to you that if it bothered God in Malachi's day, it bothers God now. It would certainly make a difference. Our pride, our selfishness, our indifference toward the things of God, it is a stench in the nostrils of heaven. Our apathy about church and giving and witnessing and Bible study, it's offensive to the Lord. I ask you a question. Is God disgusted with us? Is the Lord disgusted with our spiritual appetite, with our spiritual attitude? And so the Lord begins with this question, where then is my fear? In fact, through the book of Malachi, if you were to take the time to study it, you would find that God just strategically asked them questions. One of the first ones is this question about where is my fear? And we'll continue to see those as we go through. So number one is the inquiry of God's heart. Number two is the indignation of God's people. Look at the second part of verse number six. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Now, if you know the passage of Scripture, you know that a huge part of the problem in Israel's day was coming from the leadership. What a tragedy in the nation, and specifically, what a tragedy spiritually. The priests weren't helping anything. In fact, the Bible says that they despised the name of the Lord. The word despise or despised there carries the idea to hold into contempt. Instead of acknowledging their guilt, instead of dealing with the wrong, they got defensive. They began to get defensive with God and said, wait a minute. What do you mean we've been despised your name? What do you mean we haven't feared you? What do you mean we haven't offered up right sacrifice? They begin to get defensive to the Lord. Can I just remind you that anytime you get defensive to God, it's not God's problem. It's ours. And they begin to despise the name of the Lord. Now, I know we don't quite speak in the same vernacular and we don't live in the same illustration that we'll read in just a moment, but the truth is, sometimes believers still feel the same way. You cringe if people ask you if you're a Christian or if you go to church. Shy away if people want to know, well, do you really believe the Bible? I mean, after all, you're living in a culture that doesn't think that it's popular to do so. The liberals have tried for years to remove the name of Christ. We see it every year at Christmas time. And who knows what these holiday seasons will hold depending upon our elections. And they preach, well, there's really any way you can get to heaven. There's not just one way. Anybody can get to heaven any way that they want to. There really can't just be one way. There's got to be many ways. The problem with that is it seems that Jesus made that clear in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. On the front of the 2,000 Polish dollar bill. And I don't have one. I just saw the picture and came up with the illustration. But nonetheless, on the front of the 2,000 Polish dollar bill is a picture of the first king of Poland. But what's always been interesting and what's been a dilemma for those who are rooted in the ancestry of the country is that he doesn't have a crown. In fact, history would tell us that he was never formally crowned. Yet here's a guy who was credited of being the founder of Poland. He is credited of bringing Christianity to their nation in the year 900, whatever it was. And yet he was never crowned and was never given that official recognition by the country. You know what's interesting about that? The Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth as an uncrowned king. He was never given the recognition, but when he got back to heaven, God gave him a name that was above every name. And one day that name will become on the tip of every tongue. And people may despise that now. Liberals and new evangelicals may tarnish the name, but that all changes one day. By the way, if you're saved, you better get used to honoring the name of God because you're going to do it for all of eternity. Number three is the insights on God's response. All right, look at verse number seven. So we get to verse number seven, and God starts to answer their question. All right, let me go back and say, God is not obligated to answer our whims that do not hold up to Scripture. God's not obligated for us to answer our silliness, but yet he chooses to respond. He is going to answer to these people, all right, I'll tell you where you've despised my name, and I'll tell you what it looks like. So in arrogance, these priests proclaim, how have we despised your name? As you begin to look at the list of offenses, you begin to look at the list of answers, you can start to see whether we as a people or we as a country are making similar mistakes. They regularly offered polluted, defiled bread. Look at verse number 7. You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? You say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. I mean, this is something that you do often, and then you dismiss it, that the table of the Lord is contemptible. The idea there, the whole concept, is that their need to offer sacrifices was just too much for the Lord to offer. It was too much of a big deal for them to have to go through this just to serve the Lord. So in brazen behavior and disrespect for the Lord, they asked the Lord, well, I don't really know why that's such a big deal. I mean, after all, we're still coming and we're still offering. Now, let me pause for a moment because I see some of you waning. I can even see your screen waning. What that looks like is, Lord, I don't really know why that's a big deal. I still read the chapter. Lord, I don't even know why that's a big deal. At least we went to church. That's the application of what the Lord is dealing with. I mean, Lord, I mean, at least we showed up. I mean, I sang. He is going to give to them a very personal, real-to-life illustration of how their service to God was just a burden to them. It's just too much. It's just too much to serve the Lord. It's just too much for us to be faithful. It's just too much to walk with God. It's just too much to have fellowship with God. It's just too much to stay in communication with the Lord. It's really just too much. In fact, so much so that God would say that He is weary with them. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that sometimes Christians find themselves with the same attitude? Did you know it's possible for a preacher to be miserable in the ministry? There's another great caption from Malachi chapter 1. It's possible for folks who are Christians to lose their joy and their passion for Christ, and church becomes a burden instead of a blessing. The fact that you have to pray. I have to pray. Let me ask you, how much time did you spend in prayer today? And was it out of a heart of joy to fellowship with God? Or was it because that's what you do? Well, preacher, at least I prayed. That's the attitude these people had. The truth of the matter is, it's a tragedy. You know what's a great tragedy? In the United States of America today, in the year 2020, in the midst of even risking losing our freedom to worship God and go to church, some people hate going to church. Some people have dreaded that it's Wednesday night and you have to tune in at 7 o'clock instead of be on Netflix or whatever else it is. What a tragedy! Sometimes teenagers have this attitude. They if they're not dedicated to the Lord, they struggle through this. They're unhappy. They're miserable. They only go to church because their parents make them go to church. They don't want to be there. They're just going through the motions. Serving God's just an inconvenience. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or you're an adult. I want to tell you this. I sure am glad that the Son of God suffered inconvenience when He left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth. He died for me. I'm glad He was inconvenienced. I'm glad He did it for me. I'm glad He was crucified for me. And it is a disgust to the Lord if we don't offer our best willingly. Years ago, Paul Harvey, the radio host, told a story of a woman and her frozen turkey. You remember this story? It's been years and years ago. The Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline to, I think it was somewhere like around October 1st all the way through December 26th, that you could call in and at 24 hours a day if you had questions about cooking your holiday turkey. Now, I've eaten some holiday turkeys where I wish people would have called the hotline. But you could call in, and you could ask them questions. And a lady called, it's a true story, a lady called in to inquire about her turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. She was asking whether it was a Butterball turkey, and it had some kind of crazy serial number even after all the time. And she gave the lady the information. She said, put her on hold. She said, I'll be right back. And she came back and she said, ma'am, best I can read, and with all of our guidelines, it appears that if the turkey has been kept for 23 years below zero, it'd be safe to eat. But then she said, however, our corporate managers in our company would not recommend eating it because it will probably not have any flavor and it will probably be tough. The lady on the other end of the line said, well, that's what I thought. I think we'll just give it to our church. True story. Now, can I tell you, that's the attitude of the people in Malachi's day. That's where they were. They weren't giving God their best. They weren't giving God the best of what they had. Is it any wonder why the Lord would be upset? Is it any wonder why that would be a problem? They were giving God the leftovers. Lord, this is just me tipping my hat to you. Lord, this is just really what I have left. And they didn't consider the Lord worthy of what was their best. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you that if your offering is of no sacrifice to you, it's of no value to God. Their offering was of no value to the Lord. The Lord called it polluted bread. That's what he said. Ye offer polluted bread. Now, most likely, we read that and immediately our mind goes to the bread, the show bread and the table of the tabernacle. But that's not what the application is. In fact, verse 8 clarifies it a little bit more. But this is more likely a reference to defective animals, animals that were offered on the altar that were lame and blind, and the list goes on. And it was disgusting. It was forbidden, yet they didn't see anything wrong with it. I mean, at least I brought an animal. Look at verse number 8, would you? And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Now, I know my limitations, and I understand where the who the crowd is and everything in between, but you understand God is labeling that offering evil. Our 21st century Christianity, that don't sit well with us. Well, preacher, at least I wrote a check. God sees it a little bit differently. But God sees your actions, your attitude, your heart. He sees it a little bit differently than what we do. And here's the root of it. At the root of what he is dealing with, it became too great of a chore for them to do what God had asked them to do. It's just too much. And what that was for them to bring an appropriate sacrifice. So, any old animal would do. Any old animal. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's blind, if it's injured, bring the roadkill. That'll be good enough. I mean, shoot the rabbits and the coons and bring them and put them on the altar. It'll be fine. Now, if we were 21st century New Testament believers, you can almost hear the priest. Remember, that's who we're talking about in verse number 6 and 7. You can almost hear the priest standing in the back of the room thinking, I mean, come on. Anybody that says you have to bring a perfect lamb, they got to be a legalist. Can you hear it? Can you see it? I mean, come on. I know the church down the road preaches that it has to be this way and that way, but wait a minute, are you listening? It doesn't matter to God as long as you bring something. Oh, yes, it does. Hello? There is a culture out there today that says, well, it doesn't matter how you worship, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter about any of that. As long as we all come, the Lord is pleased with that. Ladies and gentlemen, that couldn't be further from the truth. And when it comes to their Old Testament sacrifices, there were laws for cleanliness, there were laws of purity, there were guidelines that had to be followed, that which was acceptable and that which was unacceptable, and that is a big deal. See, preacher, I really see what's a big deal. I mean, if it's an animal, it's going to be laid on the altar. Really, what's the big deal about it? I tell you, it's a big deal about it, because if it's not a perfect lamb, it can't be the picture of a perfect sacrifice being the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it matters. We're not interested in an imperfect sacrifice. We're not interested in a lamb that isn't perfect and spotless. We're interested in it picturing the spotless Lamb of God. That's why it matters. The sacrifice has to be right. And so does my heart and attitude when I come before the Lord to offer as a token before Him. Now, if you want to take it a step further, I don't even know what number we're in. Well, we ain't got very far, have we? If you want to take it a step further, these offerings were an indication of what was going on in the heart. It's not about they brought a rabbit that didn't have a lucky foot. It's an indication of what was here. It's an indication of their attitude, their priorities toward God. Their treasure was not offered to the Lord because their heart didn't belong to God. They wouldn't offer what was most valuable because what was most valuable didn't belong to Him. And God was dealing with the root of that. And in like fashion and similar way today, the truth of the matter is that's still where you and I live. True, we don't bring a flock. We don't bring a part of the herd. But wait a minute. If you can't build a cabinet, or you can't put your best into the church lawn, or you can't fix a floor, or you can't teach a Sunday school lesson, or put your best when you stand before here to give a song of worship to the Lord, if you can't put your best when you stand up to preach a message or stand behind a lectern to teach a Sunday school class, not to mention what you actually put in the offering plate, if you can't put your best with that, what is it really to the Lord? Years ago, somebody told me, I made a big deal about a song that was sung. And I realized that any preacher that makes a big deal about any song that's sung, it means you're just picking a battle. It's been years ago. You're not in the room, so don't even try to pretend like it's you. And you're not even live streaming probably either. But the same person sang the same song 5 times in a row. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I didn't do it publicly. I pulled them aside privately, and I said, hey, you know what? There's 514 songs in the hymn book. Not to mention thousands. I'm just not sure. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm just not sure that you coming in at the last minute, looking at the back of the bulletin and saying, oh, it's my turn to sing. I think I'll sing the same song again. I'm just not sure that's you giving your best to the Lord. Now, maybe you take cause with that. You say, well, preacher, maybe that's a song that they needed to sing. All right, what if I preach the same sermon 5 times in a row? I'm thinking you'd tune out after the first one. If I keep you through the second one, we'll really be doing good. You know why? Because you expect the preacher, when he stands up here, to give of his best. And by the way, so do I. And by the way, so does God. And so here's a place where in the Old Testament, there's a picture for me and for you, what these people were doing. It wasn't worship at all. And God expects us to look our best and to give our best and to act our best and to work our best at whatever we do. Don't you go through life giving God your garbage. Don't go through life giving God your leftovers of time, your leftovers of your energy, your leftovers of your money, your leftovers of what you have. Well, we'll just go down and give it to the house of God and God will be pleased with that. No, my friend, God's not pleased with that at all. And we repeat the same sin that was a weariness to God, clear back in the book of Malachi. God is not impressed or interested with your hypocrisy. Somebody should post that. He is interested in our heart that backs up what I do. And how I live, and what I say, and where I give, and how I serve. God is interested in that. By the way, you and I are no different. You're no different. If a husband and wife say that they love each other and they never show it, not only does it not bode well in the home, but it probably will bring some anger and frustration with it because of the insensitivity and insincerity of it. Along the way, I'm going to think, you know, you keep saying I love you. Wouldn't be bad if I had a kiss to go with it. Not that that's a problem here. No way out of this now, is there? Kissed my wife before church, just for the record. We're no different. Don't just pretend to love God. Prove it. And God calls these people to task to think that, wow, you think that just because you showed up, I'm going to applaud you. By the way, our 21st century Christianity has conditioned us to that. That because we've showed up, God's going to applaud us. And guess what? God is obligated to meet all of our needs because we're here. Because we came, we did church, we showed up, we did the new thing. I mean, obviously God owes us. Because we couldn't actually go to church, but we turned it on, and I set my phone on the sink while I was making supper. That's what we have been programmed to think. It is stunning to me. And I'll quit with this. It's stunning that you can fill a room full of people who can hold a songbook and sing. A man can stand up here and open the Bible and read some scripture, and God pronounced that evil. That's stunning. But that's what he did here. He was disgusted with these people. And I ask you a question, is God disgusted with the way we're serving him? Father, we thank you for the reminder that's here. And Lord, I don't know where we fall in the line of dealing with the new norm of church, the fears and anxieties that exist, while at the same time, we're trying to balance that we want to, in sincerity, worship and please you. Lord, help us with that. Lead us in the midst of this. But Lord, I pray, whether it's a person in this room, whether it's somebody that's tuned in now, whether they tune in weeks from now, I pray that if in the heart it is rooted in hypocrisy and routine, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would point that out and help us to deal with it. Help us not to point a finger at Israel or Malachi's day. Help us to see our day. And Lord, may we serve you. May we love you. May we give with all of our heart, because we love you. Be careful to praise you and thank you for it. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.